Please turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. While you're turning there, I want to thank everyone for your prayers. As most of you know, we had a bit of a scare with reference to Rebecca's health. We went to the doctors on Friday. There is no cause for great concern, nothing serious, for which we praise God and are thankful to His people for your prayers and your concern. Colossians chapter 3, I'll just pick up reading in verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Amen. Well, let us pray. Our God and our Father, we come to consider the Holy Scripture now. We pray for the ministry of your Spirit. We thank you for that promise of our Lord, who said that if we, being evil men, love to give good gifts to our children, how much more will our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? We ask and we seek and we knock and we trust, Lord God, that you are gracious and kind and will supply that which we need. We pray for the forgiveness of all of our sins and for cleansing afresh in the blood of Christ so that we may receive your word for us today. And we ask in his most blessed name, amen. Could you turn the volume down just a little bit so that we don't offend needlessly? Well, we are considering the larger context in Colossians 3, a description of what a new man in Jesus Christ looks like. And we remember, according to Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4, this is the foundation upon which our ethic is based. We are to seek those things which are above. We are to set our mind on things above. We are to think on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to fill our minds and fill our hearts with the understanding of God's Word. Paul in 1 Corinthians says that we have the mind of Christ, and we are to think Christ's thoughts after Him. And the way that we do that is by studying the Bible, by focusing on the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Having set forth that foundation, Paul then tells us to put off. We are to put off vice. We are to put off the sins of the flesh. We are to put off the sins of the tongue. And then he tells us we are to put on. Not only does the Christian put off bad, but he puts on righteousness and he imitates the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul takes up in verses 12 to 17. And then he tells us that there are responsibilities in the domestic realm, in our households. And that's the section we find ourselves in. We might summarize the responsibility here for the new man as be subject to. We all live with specific responsibilities and we are to bring glory to God. Remember back in verse 11, Paul says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Some might say, well, that being the case, these role distinctions and these responsibilities are no longer binding on us. But that's not the case. We have redemptive unity. We are joint heirs together in Jesus Christ. But that does not obliterate God's distinction for us. And Paul takes that up with three pairs. He gives the relationship between a wife and her husband, husband to wife. Then children to fathers, fathers to children. Then bondservants to master, and master to bondservant. The language of Murray Harris, this whole section shows that to pursue the realm above and to be preoccupied with its affairs does not promote an ascetic otherworldliness, but rather a wholehearted commitment to the daily duties of this world for the sake of the Lord. Get that down. So often within the Christian church, there is this tier mentality. If you're a missionary or you're a preacher, you're really doing great service for the Lord. But if you're a housewife, you're not really doing that much. Paul is completely contrary to that mindset. You want to be great? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness where the Lord has placed you. God is good. God is sovereign. God is glorious. In fact, as I was thinking about our subject this morning, I thought about a principle that probably was more common a generation or two ago. It says that children are better seen than heard. Maybe some of us grew up in such an environment where it was that we were better seen and not heard. And we almost might get the idea that children are unimportant, but not so with God. God addresses children very specifically in verse 20 in this household code. God singles out children as responsible participants in the congregation. Responsible persons that have duties before God and before their parents. We're going to look at two things this morning with reference to this one statement in verse 20. We're going to look at the fact that it is a religious commitment, and then secondly, it is a requirement of God's law. So it is a religious commitment, and it is a requirement of God's law. Now, I realize it does not say that here in chapter 3, verse 20, but the parallel passage is in Ephesians 6, 1 to 3, where Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth." The idea is that in our mundane relationships, in our day-in and day-out grind, we have the ability, and especially as redeemed creatures in Christ Jesus, to bring glory to God. In what may appear to be a non-sensational, a non-exciting, a non-wonderful place to be, we are to serve the Lord where He has placed us in the manner in which He has specified. That brings glory to God. That honors the Lord. That pleases Him. And that is precisely the motivation that the Apostle Paul uses in this passage. Again, I can't convey this frustration enough, but I am sick and tired of hearing that the basic Christian doesn't glorify God as much as the active servant who is out in the mission field. That is foreign and contrary to the Scripture. And men who bind consciences in such an unholy way are actually legislating above and beyond the Word of God, and they will give an account for such activity. No matter who you are, you have the potential to serve and to please and to honor and glorify God. Now, if the Lord has put it on your heart, He has fitted you, He has qualified you, He is shaping you to go to this foreign mission field to preach the gospel, praise God. I'm not going to say that's not a good thing. But if He hasn't, praise God. Do you know that most of us in the Christian church are just regular, normal, everyday guys? You look at the history of redemption. Look at the history in the Bible. I mean, you can sort of set up certain pegs of men. You got Moses, you've got David, you've got the Lord Jesus, to be sure, you've got the Apostle Paul. Now, certainly there's a lot of other men in there, but you think about those are the main men in the Scriptures. You look at church history. Not everybody's a C.H. Spurgeon. Not everybody's a John Calvin. Not everybody's a Martin Luther. That's okay. It really is. God's kingdom is made up of regular, ordinary people. And we ought to embrace that and seek to serve God in the capacity that He has called us to. Well, let's look at this, children. Look at verse 20 with me. I don't want to confuse you. I want to see you understand what God's Word is to you today. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So the party addressed is you. You're a child here. God, through the apostle, is speaking to you. You fit the bill. You are the target audience. That doesn't mean, adults, you can turn off and tune out and think about lunch or think about work or think about whatever it is. I hope along the line you will find something of profit as well. But the children are addressed. God does not neglect children. God is pro-children. God loves children. You look through the Scriptures and you see that God addresses children. When the nation of Israel assembled together in Nehemiah 8, they had their little ones. When the law of the Lord was to be read, the little ones were present, listening, giving heed to that word. There's a specific instruction to men after one of the most powerful statements in Old Testament religion. Deuteronomy 6:4, it's called the Shema, which simply means hear or listen. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then men are instructed to teach these things to their children. Why? Because God has a heart for children. Throughout the book of Proverbs, Solomon addresses who? My son, my son, my son, my son. In the book of Ecclesiastes, the preacher, Solomon, addresses the young people. He says, remember your Creator in your youth. God is pro-child. And it's no different in the New Testament. The new humanity must function properly in the home. The child is embraced Christ by grace alone, through faith alone. You are to obey. If you haven't embraced Christ by grace alone, through faith alone, you have to obey. This is God's word to you. Notice the duty. He says obey. Guess what, kids? It means exactly that. Well, you know, little lawyers are what our children become sometimes. They want to parse Greek verbs and they want to get into debate. And, well, I don't know if that really falls under the command there. The command means obey. Means to listen and to do what it is you are being told. If you do not do that, it is an abomination to the Lord God. Just a couple of passages to sort of illustrate that. The fact that God calls you as children to obey your parents in all things. We'll say something about all things in just a moment. But get it in your little head that obedience is just that. It's not argument. It's not back chat. It's not asking for redefinition. It's not negotiating. It's not saying only if. It is to obey your parents. Deuteronomy 21. Now this envisions an older child. An adult, rebellious child. But I have this zany idea that adult rebellious children don't get there by accident. They are rebellious, insubordinate, and ungodly in their young age as well. Deuteronomy 21:18, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them. We're dealing with an adult here. We know that because of verse 20. But in verse 19 it says, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city, to the gate of his city. And they shall say to the elders of his city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Generally speaking, 2 and 3 year old boys aren't drunkards and gluttons. These are adult sons. But I believe the implication is they're adult sons who learned this pattern of insubordination. They learned this pattern of rebellion. Now, the text specifies that the parents even chastened that. It wasn't as if they just neglected this youth. They didn't just let him go. But we notice here that this is what is called for. Verse 21, then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones, so you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Some of you young people might be saying, well, we don't really do that anymore. Well, there's not a whole lot of evidence to see that it was taking place often in Old Covenant Israel. Perhaps the law given was enough to put the fear of God into the hearts of young men. You might be thinking, well, you're just trying to scare me. Yes, I kind of am. God does not take this lightly. Your parents function as God in the home, not like we have deity and we have the power over you and all that sort of thing. But God has stationed your parents as your authority over your life. He does not take it lightly when you are disobedient, when you are rebellious. Proverbs 30. If we're going to pick out the scary text, we can't neglect Proverbs 30. Proverbs chapter 30. And if you're a youngin' here, I encourage you to look at these passages. I encourage you to follow along. You need to understand that it's not okay to assert yourself. It's not okay to backchat. It's not okay to be rebellious. God is a moral governor in this universe, and He has a specific word for you. Doesn't matter what Dr. Phil or Oprah or what any of them want to say. God says obey. I am convinced that if parents enforce this, perhaps we wouldn't have to be afraid to go out. Because we are living in a generation somewhat similar to this that is described in the book of Proverbs. Notice in Proverbs 30 at verse 17, the eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. It's a very powerful statement with reference to the need for children to obey their parents in the Lord. And that's not something that is confined to the Old Testament. In the book of Romans, when the Apostle Paul is highlighting the depravity and the wickedness of men, when he speaks of homosexuality and a sin that is against nature, it is in that context with murder, with covetousness, with sexual immorality, with maliciousness, all these things. And he says, disobedient to parents. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, as he is highlighting or painting for us the character of man in the last days, disobedience to parents is one of those things. It's not okay. It's not just something that happens. It is something that is an offense to the God of heaven and earth. So the duty is simple. It means precisely what it says. You need to obey your parents. John Eadie said that the love of the child's heart naturally leads it to obedience. Only an unnatural child can be a domestic rebel. Going back to Colossians 3, verse 20, the scope of this obedience. He says, children, obey your parents in all things. This does not mean molestation. This does not mean abuse. You must obey God rather than man. Your father and your mother do not have the right to command you to do something that is contrary and violates the law of the living God. You say, oh, he told me I got to obey in all things. You must obey God rather than man when it comes to the legislation of ungodliness in your home. We live in a generation that is rife with this sin. It is sickening, the amount of abuse that is hurled upon children. And we are not advocating that whatsoever. Anybody wants to do something to you that God says, no, you don't obey that. You heartily disobey them. And if they got a problem with that, they can come and see me or Mr. Lawson or some of the other big brothers in the church. And we'll take care of them. No, maybe not like that. Well, if it falls down to that, brethren, I'm not against that. That is heinous and wicked and vile. To abuse a child. Jesus said that if a man causes one of these little ones to stumble, let alone to violate them, and abuse them, and mistreat them, if he causes a little one to stumble, he's going to have a millstone hung around his neck and be cast into the sea. Christ does not play games with such abuse and such ungodliness, and neither do Christ's people. It's wicked. So the scope is all things lawful. The idea here, and I think Edie's right, the principle involved in the admonition is that children are not the judges of what they should or should not obey in parental precepts. So I think in many respects, this particular command, though there is a specific word for fathers after, this command has to be recognized by the parents and has to be enforced and has to be carried out by the parents. Do we take a little child who is a sinner in Adam, who is totally depraved and totally unable, and expect him to agree upon the terms of household relationship? No. You are the authority in your home. And then notice the Christocentric motivation. Kids, I thought about that word and I thought, you know, I want these kids to know what Christocentric means. It means Christ-centered. That's not a stretch. It sounds just like that. Christo, Christ, centric, center. This is a religious commitment. You are to obey your parents in the Lord. Very specifically, as he says in verse 20, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. That is your contribution. That's how you can bring glory to the Lord, by being obedient to your parents in all things. By not back-chatting, by not curling your lip, by not grumbling or complaining, by not arguing, by not becoming a lawyer. Now, if you become a lawyer when you grow up, that's fine. But I mean in the home, nothing worse than a 5 or 7 year old lawyer. Or a 15 or 16 year old lawyer. Or 17 or 18 year old lawyer, or 19 or 20 year old lawyer. Those are the most disgusting lawyers on the face of the earth. Your parents love you. Your parents are commanding you things for your good. Only a fool would resist that and reject that. And that's precisely how Solomon defines fool very often in the book of Proverbs. It is the young man that hardens his neck. It is the young man that resists his father's instruction. It is the young man who causes grief to his mother because he's insubordinate and rebellious. Your parents love you and want the best for you. I was going to save this for a bit later on, but this is what Spurgeon said as he was rehearsing and reflecting upon his early life, or the early years when he was a child. He said, "Fathers and mothers are the most natural agents for God to use in the salvation of their children. I am sure that in my early youth, no teaching ever made such an impression upon my mind as the instruction of my mother. Neither can I conceive that to any child there can be one who will have such influence over the young heart as the mother who has so tenderly cared for her offspring. A man with a soul so dead as to not be moved by the sacred name of mother is creation's blot. Never could it be possible for any man to estimate what he owes to a godly mother." Amen. 100-fold. So that natural affection ought to drive you to obey your parents That natural love ought to drive you to obey your parents. But there is a Christ-centered motive in our text. Obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. You mean the Lord who made the heavens and the earth? The Lord who sustains everything in this world? The Lord who put President Obama in the White House and Mr. Harper in Ottawa? That Lord who keeps all of our blood flowing, who keeps our heart pumping? That Lord who causes all the big things to happen, who watches over the government of this universe, actually sees it when in my home I obey my parents? Yes, this Lord sees it, and he's well pleased by it, according to our text. Isn't that great? I think it was Jerome who said that God doesn't concern himself with things like cockroaches and with gnats. Oh, yes, he does. Jesus is able to argue that the hairs on your head are numbered. God cares about the number of hairs that are on your head or a sparrow falling out of the air, out of the sky. He cares about your obedience to the parent, to your parents. He sees it and he's pleased by it. The obedience rendered is born out of natural affection, but its most excellent character is the Christ-pleasing element involved in that obedience. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. That is the religious commitment. Notice, secondly, in Ephesians chapter 6, the requirement of the law. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's what we've just seen. And if obedience has to do with action, his citation of Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 has to do with the attitude. Not only do you obey, but you honor your father and your mother. As a parent, child, I can tell you something. If you just do something and in your heart you are far from us, we are not pleased. Are we parents? No. If they're mumbling and grumbling and cursing us under their breath, but they're carrying out the external act, that's not pleasing. Paul not only treats your action, but he treats your attitude. Honor, he says, your father and your mother. You know, the root word of honor is heavy. Back in the hippie generation, they used to say, wow, that's heavy. That's actually a legitimate application of the world. A word, that's heavy, means it's big, it's honorable, it's solid. There is some substance there. We are to honor God. We are to treat him as heavy. He's not light. We just don't think him away. We just don't not acknowledge him in our thought process. No, he consumes, and he ought to be the center of our thought process and of our affection. We're to honor him. We're to revere him. Our attitude is to be consistent with his holy character. And it's the same with a child toward his parents. You're not on the same level. You know, there was a trend, I hope it's gone now, where children call their parents by their first name. Hey, Jim, how you doing? Oh, great, son, how are you? That's not a good trend. That's not good. That's not to honor. That's not to revere. That's not to respect. And Paul says, honor your father and your mother. The child is to count as valuable, to value, to honor, and to revere his parents. So it's not just the external action, but it's the internal heart. It's the attitude. You speak ill of your parents to your friends? You speak ill of one parent to the other parent? Do you dishonor? Do you not revere them? That's not God's word to you. God's word is that you obey them and you honor them. You speak well. And you know what? Every parent in here and every parent that has ever inhabited this earth are less than perfect. Learn from Jesus. Our responsibility is not contingent upon the person we're responsible to. Let me just try and illustrate that. Jesus was subordinate to an ungodly magistrate. He didn't complain. He didn't argue. He didn't grumble. He said, Peter, go find that money and go pay our tax. He was subordinate and he was submissive and he honored his father and mother, his earthly parents, Joseph and Mary. They were not without sin. They were sinners. So our duty doesn't change based on our situation. We like to think it does. We like to go to a passage or a section like this and say, well, you just don't know what my husband's like. You just don't know what my wife is like. There's not qualification given in these passages. There's a duty. Children, honor your father and your mother. And this applies not just to the children here. This, as the Westminster Divines so wonderfully observed, applies to the area of lawful authority. What is required in the Fifth Commandment, the Westminster Shorter Catechism? The Fifth Commandment requires the preserving the honor and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, or equals. What Paul is saying is that the new humanity, those who have been saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus, those who old man have died and the new man lives on, you are not to get rid of God's law. You are not to get rid of the requirements of God, but rather he gives life to you. He gives ability to you. He writes that law within your heart. He renovates, he renews, and he enables you to actually carry these things out. He's not calling for us to be lawless. He's calling for us to be lawful. The new humanity is not to disregard God's law, but they have been enabled and empowered to keep God's law. So the commandment here, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with you and may live long on the earth. Its reference to the first commandment speaks of a series. We know from Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, he's talking about the Ten Commandments. Talking about what is called the Decalogue, the 10 words of the living God. Go back for just a moment. We can see a few other passages where children are called, required to show honor and reverence for their parents. In Exodus 21, verse 15, he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. It's a very heinous thing, very bad thing to strike your father or your mother. And again, that's picked up by Paul in 1 Timothy as well. Exodus 21, verse 17, and he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Don't leave here saying Butler wants to kill all the kids who've ever said a bad thing. I'm not saying that. Butler couldn't do that. Butler wouldn't do that. And Butler's not advocating that. I'm simply showing you what the Bible says as your responsibility towards your parents and how God doesn't just minimize this. He doesn't say, well, you know, there's been a revolution and people are independent and free thinking is what is in vogue now. And that's just great. It's not just peachy. No, God wants you to obey your parents and to honor them. Leviticus 19 and verse 3. Leviticus 19 and verse 3. Verse 1 says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Revere his mother and his father. This is God's word to us. And then Leviticus 20, verse 9, for everyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood shall be upon him. The book of Proverbs, as I already mentioned, is filled with references to the children to obey this particular law of God. And then God attaches a specific promise, according to Paul, in Ephesians chapter 6. He makes this very clear, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Isn't that a great statement? See, God actually applies a promise to this command, affixes a promise to this command. Now, I realize that there are general disturbances to the providential order. I understand that sometimes a young child can get cut off in his youth and maybe not enjoy this long life in the land. I believe it is a general principle, or in the language of Hodge, it is the usual course of his providence. Or in the language of Eady, it is a principle of the divine administration and the usual course of providence. The usual course of providence is simply this. As a child, if you honor and obey your parents, things are going to go good with you. Right? The guy who's 35 or 40, who cannot keep a job, who is insubordinate, who has all kinds of problems and all kinds of issues, a lot of times we can trace that back to this principle. Not to say that every time you honor and obey, necessarily you're going to get the best jobs, you're going to have the best life, everything's going to go great for you. But in the usual course of God's providence, people are blessed when they obey. And that's what Paul says. Now, we've looked at the religious commitment. We looked at the requirement of the law. Now, I want to go back right to you kids, very specifically, and ask you something. I don't want you to raise your hand. I don't even want you to, voice out an answer. But I just want you to hear what I'm going to say. This command is impossible, isn't it? Isn't it? I'll answer for you. Yes, it is. So why is it there? Well, it's there to instruct those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ on how to live. But it's also there to call you who are not believing on Christ to see something of your sin. Right? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. That's an impossible command. Just like it is for the wives to submit to their own husbands. Just like it is for the husband to love his wife. This law, God's law, drives us to the cross. Please get this down. If you are a child here today and you are not believing the gospel of Jesus Christ, I don't want you to leave from this place saying, I'm going to obey mommy and daddy better. I'm going to honor mommy and daddy better. You will fail, and you will fail miserably. God's law always stands to show us where we sin. And as a child, this is a unique command with specific application to you to show you that you are a sinner. And there is one answer in this book, and it's not go out and do better. It's not go out and try harder. It's not go home and cry and apologize to your father and your mother. It's to believe the gospel. It's to believe the truth that Jesus came into this world and he lived in obedience to this command. Do you realize that Jesus never dishonored his parents? Jesus never disobeyed his parents. Jesus always did what they said. That's amazing to me. I couldn't handle being Joseph and Mary. I couldn't have handled that. He always does what I say. Not used to this. Not used to no back chat. Not used to him just dutifully responding. Luke 12, he's found confounding the doctors of the law. What does the text say? He continued in subjection to his parents. Didn't you know I had to be about my father's work? We're worried about you, son. He continued in subjection to his parents. He never disobeyed his parents. He never had a heart attitude that was foul or cross. He never backchatted with his mother. He didn't play the defense attorney. He didn't sit there and try to dispute or debate. He didn't curl the lip. He didn't raise the fist. He didn't look a foul at them. He did what he was told. Because we can't. You see? So I think if we lose sight of God's law and Sinai, we lose sight of Jesus. God's law and Sinai shows us our need for Jesus. Don't lose that. Bunyan was absolutely right that low views of God's law produces low views of sin and low views of the Savior. Machen said, what is necessary in our day is a preaching of the law, so that grace may be sought after. I'm preaching this law so you'll go out and perform better, but so that you'll feel the weight of your sin and that you'll cast yourself at the foot of the cross. that you will seek mercy in Jesus, who always obeyed, who fulfilled all righteousness, yea, who said, it is my delight to do the law of the Lord. And then he yielded himself up as a sacrifice for sins. And then he rose again, and he ascended on high, and he sits enthroned at the right hand of God Most High. So that if one of you little children has the thought that I have sinned against a holy God, I don't always obey my mother. I don't always honor my father. I've got rebellion in this heart. I'm not saying you got to know the full lengths of it. You got to know the details of it. But if you see yourself a sinner in this text, see Jesus as the Savior for sinners. There is a pedagogical function for God's law. Pedagogue means this, kids. He teaches. The law teaches. The law teaches you. You need Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Paul's not here saying, look, I know that you kids can do better. I know you've got it in you to obey. No more than he was doing that with wives. Okay, just buck up, sister, and do a little better. Come on, brother, I know you got that love in your heart. Come on. In the specific context, he's dealing with those who, by God's grace, who have come to faith in Jesus. And as those who have come to faith in Jesus, they are to live according to God's law. Not to be saved, but because they've been saved. They are to relate with one another in a God-honoring context. They are to put off sin. They are to put on righteousness. They are to be subject to one another. They are to be watchful and prayerful in their lives. But you know, for that little child sitting in Colossae or in Ephesus, hearing this word, Paul's message was never, go and perform better and God will give you long life in the land. Always, always come to Jesus Christ in faith. That's what you kids need to learn. That's what you children need, is Christ. You don't need to go read books on how to be a more obedient and honoring child. You need to learn what Jesus is all about. You need to believe the gospel. That's what Sinai, one of the functions of Sinai, is to show you that you have missed the mark. See, we like to think we're pretty good. Probably some of you kids are saying, you know, I'm not that bad. I honor my mom most of the times. I honor my father most of the times. And I really try and obey. Let's just say, for the sake of argument, you got a 99% record. That is pretty good. You'll go to hell forever and ever and ever. You may not like to hear that, but that's what the Bible says. God doesn't accept 99%. God accepts perfection. And there's one who has rendered perfection. And it's his own blessed and dear Son. And in the call of the gospel, he says, believe on this blessed and dear Son, and you will be saved. He pardons all your iniquities. He takes away all your sins. And he takes that righteousness of Jesus and he imputes it to you. He gives it to you. He constitutes you as having never sinned against him. It's not a change in the character. It is a legal declaration made by God Most High in the doctrine of justification by faith. So you believe the gospel and you will be saved. And then, take this, pray over it, and seek by the grace of God and the power of His Holy Spirit in the life of sanctification to obey and to honor. Our home should be pictures of gospel ethics being fleshed out and played out. Husbands should be loving their wives. Wives should be submissive to their own husbands. Children should be honoring and obeying their parents. If you're a Christian child here and you believe the gospel, you have been freed and empowered and enabled to do what Paul says here. Praise God. Praise God. Help your parents. Honor them. Read the Proverbs. You know what a foolish son is? He's a grief. What caused grief to your parents? Why would you want to do that? Remember we made the application, husbands, your wives need to submit to you. Try to be a good guy. Don't be like Pharaoh and make her make bricks without any supplies. I sometimes fear that's the way we operate. Here's your responsibility. You just do it, baby. Okay, she needs to do that. I'm a big advocate of that. But you love her, man. You love her and you treasure her. And you give her that zeal and that desire to want to be submissive. Same thing with the children. Next week we'll see, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Don't provoke them. Don't exasperate them. But children, don't do that to your parents. They're not telling you to sin or commanding you to do bad things. Honor them. Obey them. Magnify the cross of Christ in our homes and in our families. The impossibility of this command should lead us to the foot of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And having believed that gospel, having received that legal declaration by our God, we ought to get up from that cross and we ought to pursue righteousness and godliness and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Well, there's three places of motivation with reference to this command. And please embrace this, kids. The place of natural affection. Natural affection. You should gravitate to obeying your parents. That's the way it ought to be. But the legislation in God's law, God commands it. God orders you. And the blessed effect of the gospel of free and sovereign grace. It's interesting to me when Malachi is announcing the ministry of John the Baptist. What is the apparent mark of this? The hearts of the fathers will be turned to the children, and the children will be turned to the fathers. When the gospel is received, as Lloyd-Jones says, when a man is converted unto Christ, even his cat benefits from that. That drunken, wicked wretch doesn't come home and boot the cat into the wall. He is saved by grace. He has read the Proverbs. He sees that a righteous man has regard for of his beast. So if his beast profits, certainly his children will. Certainly the natural affection that is latent in a child's heart is going to give expression to the father and the mother in a context where the gospel has conquered. That home ought to be a display of God's wondrous grace and God's wondrous mercy. And parents, we will deal more specifically with parental responsibility next week, but there are some things we should consider. The children here are sinners by nature. And kids, if you don't like that, read Psalm 51. When David, who was a man after God's own heart, is talking about his depravity, he traces it to his mother's womb. As soon as David was, he was in Adam. And later on in Psalm 58, he talks about the wicked are estranged from the womb. They are born and they go astray by speaking lies. It's a little bit of a different indictment than, oh, look at that little cuddly piece of fluff and love. That cuddly little piece of fluff and love is going to rebel against you and raise his fist against you and say no to you. That's generally the first word, at least my little cuddly pieces of love learned, was no. No is man's declaration of independence. I want to help motivate you, son or daughter. No. What's another word that they learn naturally out of the womb is mine. You got to labor to get that child to share. Why? Because he's a sinner. He's a sinner. Parents, understand that. Love them. Pray for them. Take them to the gospel. Take them to the law for sure, but never hold that law before them as something that you've attained or you've done or you can do. That law shows them their sin and their need for Jesus Christ. They're sinners. If, as Edie said, that the focus here, the principle of the admonition, is that children are not the judges of what they should or should not obey in parental precepts, who is the judge? The parent. You have to be active in encouraging this command in your home. You have to be active with reference to God's Word. You have to be active with your little ones. One man, Klaus Bachmuel, I love that name. He used to teach at Regent. He has a little exposition of the Ten Commandments. Now, I know that Regent isn't the bulwark or bastion of orthodoxy and all that sort of thing. But Klaus Bachmuel wrote an exposition of the Ten Commandments called The Christian Way of Living. I thought, man, that's amazing that at Regent, This guy wrote a book on the Christian way of living, and it's an exposition of the Decalogue. He said this, and I think he's spot on. The parents who reject the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me," the parents who reject the first commandment can expect their children to reject the fifth one. We look around at society and we wonder, what's ever happened to these children? We don't let God in society. He can show up on our money. We'll put in "God we trust." We'll give that religious nod from time to time. But as a general rule, we in society have voted God right out. So it ought not to surprise us when we have rejected this God that our children will reject their parents. The parents who do not submit to God should not expect their children to submit to them. I actually think if there's repentance going on in the home today, it'll be fathers before their children saying, "Please forgive me." We cannot expect obedience and compliance with the fifth if we are not paying attention to the first. Let that sink in and pray to God for forgiveness. Trust in the mercy of Christ. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, even parental sins, even long patterns of sin, patterns that perhaps have affected our children, we can confess those. God is merciful. God does forgive. God does cleanse. And by the grace of God, let us embrace our responsibility. Let us never entertain willful disobedience and rejection of parental authority. Let us bring our children to appreciate the fact that God is a holy God, that He has legislated a good law, and that if they are breaking it, it's because they're a sinner and they need the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they profess faith in Jesus Christ, the manifestation of that, the place it's going to be fleshed out first and foremost, is in the home. He comes to turn the father's hearts to the children and the children's hearts to the fathers. In my history here, sometimes people say, "I don't know if my kid is converted. I don't know if my kid is saved." Well, I certainly don't. I don't live with him. I mean, if he's trusting the gospel, he's saved according to the Bible. But those who trust, those who believe the gospel, there are works, there are evidences, there are manifestations. Parents, be cautious, though. Grace in a 10-year-old is going to look different than grace in a 30-year-old. Sometimes we parents can be so brutal and so vicious and so hard and forget the way God deals with us. Praise God that every time you and I sin, there's not a voice out of heaven saying, "How in the world could you call yourself a Christian and do that?" Last hour we talked about sanctification, and I sought to qualify something. There is a doctrine of progressive sanctification. Not everybody's at the same level. I think that as churches understand this, the better off we're going to be. Especially should God ever increase our numbers. You know what happens when there's more people? Things aren't as tidy. There's more frayed edges. Everybody, everyone here, we all have our issues. We need to understand and appreciate the doctrine of progressive sanctification. This is necessary in the home. Grace does not make a 10-year-old 25. Oh, yes, mother, father, yes, that's the way. No, they're still 10. They're still going to engage in child folly. Please remember this as parents. I'm preaching to myself. Please remember this as parents. How could you ever? How could you this? How could you that? Just stop for a moment. Can you ask yourself that question? I can. How could I ever? How could I this? How could I that? Is it going to be different with a 10-year-old who professes faith in Jesus? They've got to not only be, you know, full of grace and truth, but they've got to be 30 now? They've got to be on their way to law school? No, they're still kids. God never wars against nature. He wars against sin. He's not against nature. He's against our sin. And we need to remember that as parents. We need to encourage. We need to love. We need to care. We need to appreciate that doctrine of sanctification. We must appreciate that doctrine of justification. There is a presumption that can develop in Christianity. And I'm not talking about our paedo-baptist brethren. I'm talking about our Baptist brethren, where we can assume that because they were brought up in a Christian home and they go to a Christian church and they go to a Christian Bible study, that they have the grace of Christ in their hearts. We mustn't presume. We mustn't presume. We must encourage. We must love. We must have wisdom. If you're understanding this, you'll realize this is tough. This is really tough. You need grace. You need help. And God grants it. Well, may the Lord indeed take these thoughts and impress them on our hearts. Kids, I love you and I pray for you. And I want nothing more than to see you look to Jesus Christ in faith. To believe that gospel that we try to preach here Sunday in and Sunday out. And that gospel, that good news is simply this, that Jesus came into this world to live for sinners, to die for sinners, to rise again. And that everyone who looks to Him in faith will receive the forgiveness of sins. That's my chief desire. I speak for Pastor Cam and for our brother Steve Lawson. That's what we want, is for you to believe the gospel and be saved. That's the most important thing. Whether you become a lawyer, a doctor, whether you become a whatever, a mechanic, or whatever it is, praise God. Work hard, do the best you can, serve God in that capacity. But what's most important is your never dying soul, and only Jesus can tend to that. Well, let us pray. Father, we thank you for the Holy Scriptures. We thank you for their comprehensive character and the fact that they deal with us in all stations of life. And I pray our genuine desire, God, is that our children would embrace the Lord Jesus, that they would hear this gospel and they would believe it, and they would know that joy of being found in Him, not having a righteousness of their own, which is from the law, but having that righteousness, which is from you through faith. And our Father, we pray that you would just bless us as parents. Help us to have wisdom. We thank you for that promise of James that if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach. We pray that you would guide us and direct us and help us in this area of our Christian lives. And for those who are yet to be married or yet to have children, bless them and help them in all their preparation and all their praying and all their seeking after you, Lord God. We pray that you would just impress these truths upon their minds and upon their hearts. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.